morning, church. Good morning, church. Christ is risen. Amen. It's going to be a beautiful day today, and we have a lot to be thankful for. Today is a very, very, very special day, and I hope that you feel that today during our service. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able, and let's go and sing and bring the praise to the Lord this morning.
Your good, good Father, stood undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call.
Good to me, his word, my help secures. All day long, every day, we're thankful for the sacrifices that he has made, that the grave is empty and the stone was rolled away. Incredible gift, incredible glory. It's a glorious day. The Lord resides with you and I. He sits next to you. He loves you. It's the God we serve.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory revealed, living he loved, dying he saved me, carrying he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely.
He is risen. I want to welcome you this morning. What a great day it is to join together and lift up our voices and sing these songs together. And we are going to stop for a moment here and turn to another and greet one another as our children are being dismissed to their classes. Children are free to go. Greet one another this morning.
Good morning. Happy Easter. My name is Sierra. I get to give your announcements this morning. If you are new, if you're visiting, if you'd like to fill out a Connect card so we can just get to know you a little bit and you can get to know us, in your seatback pocket, there's some Bibles with teeny, teeny tiny font. They are for you to take home if you need a Bible, and there are Connect cards in there. You can fill one out and bring it after service to our Welcome Center. It's in the lobby on the right, and we have a gift of welcome for you, a little cup and some information to get us to get to know us here at Grace. We'd love it if you filled that out for us. Missions Weekend is coming up, May 13th through the 15th. It's a big deal here at Grace. Missions are really, really important to us. On the back wall is all of the flags of all of the nations and places that we have missions here in Grace that we support. So that weekend you can come and meet various missionaries from Haiti and from Uganda, Carmichael and Stockton here in Amador County. From all over, we support missionaries and the work that they do. Come in that weekend and meet them. There is a dinner on Friday night at 5:30. There's a men's breakfast here that Saturday morning at 8 a.m. and a ladies' lunch at Barbara Bruciatore's house at 11:30. There's sign-ups for all of these things happening next week. We would love for you to come and be a part of that. Creative Arts Camp, we've been announcing it since like the first week of January. It's our version of VBS. It's coming June 6th through the 10th. Guess what happens on Tuesday this week? Sign-ups. I know. It's all online this year. Everyone's been wondering when you get to sign up. You guys, they put it in the paper. It got sent home in the Tuesday envelopes from schools. It was put on their social media pages. So set your alarms, because it's going to fill up fast. Tuesday morning, you can go to our website, graceofamador.org. Follow the links. You can sign up your kids online, your grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbor kids. Be prepared to put in the classes that they want to take. It's first come, first serve. You don't want to be late. It's not a drill. Tuesday morning, sign-ups for VBS Creative Arts Camp. You don't want to miss that. Michael Johnson. He's got an announcement for our men's breakfast.
Good morning, men. Today is the last day for you to sign up for the men's breakfast coming next Saturday, 8 o'clock, here at the church. And if you see the color of this, if you're not colorblind, the color of this clipboard, we at the men's ministry is calling a license to stop. So if you see this, we want you to stop and sign up. So that's going to be happening this morning, so keep your eyes open for the red clipboard. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. Also, at Grace, we really, being new is important that you don't just show up on a Sunday morning, get a wave, get a hello, and then move on. We want you to be part of the family. We want to know you, and we want you to know us. We have a program called Next Steps. Part of that program is our Grace 101 class that we have on various Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. where you can learn all about Grace and our history and where we're from and what to expect from us throughout the year. We also have a dessert night. So the next dessert night is coming up on April 27th. It's at Pastor Mark and Martha's house. They love to host and have you for that night just to get to know them and get to know each other. So if you're new to Grace in the last 2 years, if you've never been to Mark and Martha's for their dessert night, sign up. The signups are in the lobby today. If you can't find that clipboard because it's Easter and things got moved and there's lots and lots of goodies or coffee places, you can also call the office and you can sign up. You can find me or Pastor Mark and sign up for that as well. But we want to get to know you, and you don't want to miss out at Mark and Martha's for that dessert night, April 27th. Oh, yeah, they're only taking like 8 people. So, like, if you want to go, don't wait. You need to sign up for that. And lastly, at Grace, we have 3 ways for you to give. You can give by mail. You can give online through our giving app. And you are also welcome to put your giving in the box in the back. But however you give, we thank you to do so humbly. And for all that you do, we thank you. Happy Sunday.
Good morning. If you're able, please join me by standing as I read the word. Today, we are going to be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning once again. Welcome, everyone. We've had an early start already this morning for those who may have already been here for our sunrise service, which was at 6 a.m. this morning. Anyone came back around for this service that was there earlier this morning? A few hands. Yes, that's great. Some people, that's their worship service for the day, and then they're heading out of town to see family and so on. But it was a wonderful gathering, at least 50 people up there at the cross around the bonfire. We're grateful for the Boy Scouts who lit the fire for us. Hey, there you go. Boy Scouts. Yeah. Yeah, good day. And so good to be here. I mean, if you were here last Sunday, I was struggling. I was feeling under the weather in my voice. I had this cough going on. I mean, half of you were praying. The other half had a cough drop ready to, you know, either just throw it up on stage, you know, beat me in the head or something. But we're grateful. I'm feeling much better, feeling good, feeling my wife's home from her trip. So we're back together this morning. So it was really good to be here on this Resurrection Sunday. So many good things. Good to see your faces. Well, this morning, the focus being on Resurrection Sunday, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you might think it odd that we are starting with a parable that Jesus spoke while almost the pinnacle of his ministry. Lots of crowds around him, and yet he began to speak in parables. And so what I thought this week as I was preparing for this morning, God had led me to that passage, and he was really challenging my own heart and asking me the question, what do I believe about Jesus? Really, the parable that Jesus we just had read, that Janisa read for us, is that question that Jesus talks about a sower who is flinging seed on different manners of soil, right? Some of them are rocky, some are along a path of hardened ground. The seed doesn't really get to penetrate. Some among rocks or weeds. Some are in good, rich, dark soil that produces great fruit. And so what do we mean by this? What does Jesus mean by this? He's talking about seed of the word of God being spoken by Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom. There's going to be all kinds of responses of faith. Some won't believe at all. Some will just like, this doesn't make sense. I'm not into this whole Jesus thing. I'm not a crowd follower. And other people will say, this is great. But as soon as things get hard in their life and it's not really popular to talk about Jesus, well, then they kind of fall away, Jesus says, as he explains the parable to the disciples. Others are happily receive the message of Jesus, but when the cares of this world, the worries, the concerns, the difficulties of just life kind of choke out their single-hearted devotion and faith to Jesus. And then there's that finally, that seed that fell on the good soil, which would grow up and yield lots of fruit, lots of crops. And so what are we left when you think about that parable? The question I ask for myself, and now we're going to read through chapter 4 and then into chapter 5 this morning. What do I really believe? I mean, I've been a Christian since I was a kid. I've had a lot of different life circumstances, both really great and really challenging. And my faith is challenged each step of the way to ask, what do I believe? What is it that wakes me up in the morning? What is it that gives me hope in a day? What is it that prioritizes and patterns my life? What do I believe about Jesus? So, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning, reading through what follows this preaching. Now, the crowds are huge at this time in Jesus' ministry. The leadership itself of Israel has pretty much rejected Jesus at this point, even attributing the miracles that they couldn't explain. Their best explanation is that he's casting out demons by the work of Satan himself. And Jesus says, that makes no sense at all. A house divided against itself is going to fall. You are drawing a terrible conclusion. You're attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan himself. And that's not going to go well for you. So even the leadership has already tipped their hand. We are not following Jesus no matter what. The people are still around and they're gathering in such big crowds that Jesus at this point, and you might have missed this little detail, he is proclaiming this message from a boat. The crowds have pressed in to such a degree that he climbs into a boat, likely a small fishing boat, he and his disciples, and they push away from shore so that he can get some distance between he and the crowd so that he can actually talk without them pressing in and touching him and making personal requests of him, so we can have an extended time of teaching, proclaiming these series of parables that he will have taught before we pick up the narrative here in a moment again. So on this boat, he preaches this message. And after that message, he turns to his disciples and says, you know what? It's time for some R&R. Let's head off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which isn't inhabited by Jews. We're going to get away from the crowds a little bit. And there's a series of events that unfold after he gives this message that give the disciples an opportunity to to both see Jesus for who he is and the kind of person he is, that he is indeed the Son of God, and they're going to be faced with the answer of that question for themselves. What do we believe about Jesus? So, Mark, I'm going to pick back the story back up in verse 35 of chapter 4. So if you had your Bible open for our reading, we're still there in that same chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 35. Remember, Jesus is still out there on the boat. He's with his disciples. Now, we'll say that there are other boats there with him in verse 36. So we don't know if all the disciples are on the same boat with him. These aren't very big boats. Or if they're in other boats around him. They're kind of dispersed themselves in that group. But nevertheless, there are more than one boat there. They're out there in the shallows. Jesus finishes teaching. And in verse 35, here we pick it up. On that day, when evening had come. So evening, according to a Jewish mindset, is afternoon to us, because days are marked by sundown of each day. So it's getting close to sundown when we call it quits for the day. And so evening to them. They're out there in the boat. He says, hey, let's put across to the other side. Since it's not an area known to be inhabited by Jews, I'm kind of reading between the gaps here, between the lines, that they're probably going for some R&R. Yet Jesus always has opportunity and takes that opportunity to do exactly what God calls him to do, whatever is right before him, which he's going to find out. So verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. In other words, didn't go back to shore and grab some belongings or food, as he was, they went across the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee, which is just a big lake. And verse 37, a great windstorm arose, which isn't uncommon on this lake. And you can imagine this smaller vessels, if we guess that all 12 disciples plus the one who owned the boat is and Jesus are in there, that's a lot of people in one boat. Maybe they're dispersed over two boats, three boats. Nevertheless, there's a lot of weight in that boat, making it ride a little bit low in the water. And some people speculate that the gunnels of the boat, the edge of the boat, maybe only a foot out of the water. So even if you have 2 foot high waves, they're going to start crashing on that bow and into the boat. And they're going to start bailing away, right? It's going to not be a good thing. Great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. In other words, they couldn't bail out fast enough for the water that was coming in. And if that boat gets swamped, it's going to go down. And there's no rescue out there in the middle of that lake. Every man for himself. Verse 38, but he, Jesus, was in the stern at the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, the disciples, woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You get the tone? They're ticked. If I'm in a boat and the waves are crashing over the bow and everybody's doing whatever they can to keep you afloat, but there's one person in the boat, I don't care who you are, get your butt out of the bed and you start helping us, you know? And even if it's Jesus. And so they're like, do you not care? We are all going to die out here. So their temper, I don't know who it is that addressed Jesus in this way, but their anger got the best of them. It wasn't the most respectful tone that they were carrying for Jesus. So Jesus, he wakes up, he gets up, and verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the wave. He spoke, saying, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And then there was a great calm. Now, this may not be the first time you've heard this story, but for the disciples, they had never seen anything like this. They'd already been with Jesus for we don't know how long at this point, but enough time where the crowds had gathered and seen the miracles Jesus was performing and hearing the teaching that he was speaking about the kingdom of God. But they had never experienced fishermen, someone stand up and command the wind and the waves to cease. And they were filled, this is verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the faith of the disciples is growing. They were already in. They'd already said yes when Jesus said, come and follow me. They'd already heard his teaching. They believed he was the anointed one of God. They saw miracles. They saw water turn to wine easily by this point. They probably saw blind people now seeing, deaf people hearing, crippled people walking. This guy, what can Jesus not do? And now he stands up and just dumbfounds them by commanding the wind to cease and the waves to calm. He says, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Scenario one. Jesus said, hey, what do you believe? It's like the sower going out to throw seed on the ground. What fruit of the stories that you see and hear is it bearing in your heart? Disciples? Wow. Who is this? This wind and the waves obey him. Chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to move on to the next scenario. Well, they get to the other side of the lake, and this is the area of the Gerasenes. The Gerasenes are Greek people inhabiting 10 cities called the Decapolis on the other side of the lake. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. So don't imagine a graveyard like you and I would have here, like a Jackson Cemetery with, you know, a mound of dirt with a tombstone sticking up. Tombs in the ancient Near East are carved out of rock. And they're built, they're quite large at times, built for multiple families. And so you have the family tomb, and your loved ones would gather. You have like grandpa in there, great grandpa and grandma there. They'd be all in these tombs. But they wouldn't all be covered like a mausoleum, maybe in our culture. They'd be open. And if I were an outcast from my society and I needed some shelter from the wind and the rain, and I had no place to go, I might find refuge even among the tombs, kind of crawling into a cave with dead men's bones. And so this man, who Mark tells us has an unclean spirit, he's demon-possessed, sees Jesus from afar, likely the tombs were in an elevated position. He sees maybe a single boat by this point coming across, if all the disciples are in one boat, we don't know. And he sees that it's Jesus. Jesus hits shore, he comes running down, and Mark tells us he falls on his knees. So look at verse 3. No one, describing this guy, no one could bind him anymore. So why would they want to bind him? Apparently he is a danger. They feel he's a danger to other people, danger to himself. The local inhabitants see that he is demon-possessed, and they've tried to subdue him, but they could not do it. He had, verse 4, for he had often been bound with a chain, with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. Think about, you know, those movies you see occasionally with someone who maybe have a demon in them, and all of a sudden they have this superhuman strength. Apparently that actually stuff happened. Even the shackles meant to bind him, to protect him from himself, protect him from someone else. He would wrench the chains loose, take rocks, smash the shackles, and so he could be free. But he wasn't free himself, not as a man. He himself was in agony because of this possession. Look at this. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was in torment. The demons that possessed him were not kind. They wanted to destroy him. So when they see Jesus, sees Jesus from afar, verse 6, he ran and fell down before him, saying this, and crying out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. So how does this guy know who Jesus is? He's not from a Jewish background. They're not a part of a Jewish community. Jesus didn't come around to that part of the lake to perform miracles and preach the kingdom. He went to his people because they were expecting Messiah. How does this person know who Jesus is, let alone knows he's the Son of God, Son of the Most High? I would suppose, speculate, that it's not the man talking that recognizes Jesus. The man's not in his right mind. But the demon himself, who would know exactly who the Son of God is compelled to fall upon his knees and beg, knowing the authority of Jesus, knowing he's the Son of God, knowing their eternal destiny for the rebellion against God that they committed when they joined Satan and rebelled in heaven. They said, "Do not torment us." And they begged him because Jesus was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Verse 9, Jesus asked him, "Well, what is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So it wasn't just one demon apparently inhabiting this guy. Poor guy. There was a ton of them. And if Legion is corresponding with a Roman legion of that day, it'd be close to 1,000 demons. So you can imagine how he'd be able to wrench chains apart and so on. And how what an existence for this man. Crying out day and night, cutting himself with stones. He was in agony. So they identify themselves as legion, for we are many. And he continued to beg Jesus earnestly, "Don't send us out of the country." Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And we don't know their reasoning here. We're not given the inside scoop on this. They didn't, apparently being exercised out of the sky was not a good thing for them. They needed to inhabit something. Well, let's inhabit those that herd of pigs over there. And so Jesus consented. Verse 13. So he gave them permission, these demons who no one could subdue, no chain, no shackle, are on their knees begging, and Jesus gives them permission. Who's in authority here? What kind of power does Jesus have? What are the disciples seeing? And so he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Such is the inclination of these demons toward whatever they're possessing. Destruction. Torment. It's a miracle that the guy was still alive, having all these demons in him. And though he was in agony, he was surviving at least. So hats off. And now Jesus has just delivered him by the word of his mouth. Such is the authority of Jesus. And the herdsmen who saw it all fled back to the city and told people. And the people came back out and they come out and they see the guy that they had seen, that they had tried to subdue and chain him down, sitting there in his right mind, fully clothed. They had never seen him that way, or at least not for some period of time. What do they believe about Jesus? What do the disciples believe about Jesus seeing these things? Well, we know the townspeople, according to Mark, they had great fear. They didn't know Jesus from Adam. That's a joke. They didn't know Jesus at all. And they just concluded that the very person that we could not subdue, he just subdued with the word of his mouth. We don't want anything to do with him. And they begged Jesus to leave. Go out from this area. But not the guy who was possessed. He said, he begged Jesus too. But instead he said, "Jesus, let me go with you." What did this man believe about Jesus? Well, Jesus was there to be a king to the Jews, right? To communicate to people whom God had promised he would come. And this guy was a Greek. So he says, "You know what? Your time's not yet. Go and tell. Go back to your friends. Go back to your family and tell them what I've done for you. Tell them about me." I believe the gospel would reach that area through Paul's ministry some years later. And then certainly the gospel that this man preached reached their ears and primed them to receive faith in Jesus Christ, but not today. So we have our second scenario, we have the wind and the waves, we have now a man being delivered when no one else could deliver him. Who is this Jesus? What do we think about him? What do we believe about him? So they get back in the boat, presumably this is the next day. Remember, there was evening when they left, and perhaps all that happened that whole evening. Next day, they jump back in the boat. They go all the way back across, likely to Capernaum, a hotbed of where Jesus had been ministering and teaching. And so the crowds meet him immediately. Look at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him. He was again beside the sea. Verse 22. Then came out one of the rulers of the synagogue. The synagogue in Capernaum is well known. You can actually visit the remnants of this synagogue to this day. One of the only synagogues from that era that still has some foundation there. You can go visit it in Capernaum. And so the ruler, one of the rulers of the synagogue, his name was Jairus, came out to see him, and he fell at Jesus' feet as well. Now picture this. This is someone of a great standing. The rulers of Israel, the rulers, were envious of Jesus. They didn't like the crowds coming to Jesus. They themselves felt threatened in their position. And here is one of those rulers coming out to Jesus to fall on his knees. What compels him to believe this about Jesus, that he would bow down, to humble himself? What is it that's driving this? Well, Mark tells us. His daughter was sick to the point of death. Verse 23. He fell at his feet and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." There's his faith. He believes who Jesus is and what he can do. He's perhaps seen it with his own eyes already that he's healed many. He's heard Jesus' teaching, so he comes to Jesus and asks him, begs him, "Please, my daughter's dying, come." Well, I love Jesus' response. He doesn't say a word. He immediately turns, and they all start heading toward Jairus' house. Verse 24, and he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That's why they're pressing, and they're trying to make way, but making way very slowly, as you can imagine. Imagine, I don't know what if they're in town at this point, what those streets look like, but if the buildings kind of press people into the street, that would kind of narrow the path. And if there's a great crowd, and you're trying to fight through the crowd, and they want to see you, simultaneously you trying to exit the town, things probably weren't going very fast. I can imagine what Jairus was feeling. The urgency, the crisis that caused him to come fall on his knees before Jesus, begging him. And Jesus, he would come. He was inclined to do it. Let's go. But it was going far too slow. And even in the midst of that moment, another story, another person whose life matters greatly interjects. A woman, verse 25. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was no, and after all of that, was no better, but rather grew worse. So think about this woman, 12 years bleeding, likely an issue with either her uterus or ovaries, maybe a fibroid, some sort of tumors, a cyst, something, where today, if she had this condition, the doctor might say, "Well, you need a hysterectomy." But in that day, there's nothing like that was being offered her. They tried all different ways of curing her. None of them worked. In fact, they said they suffered under these procedures trying to remedy her situation. Nobody could help. In fact, she grew worse. Her condition grew worse. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish culture, when you have an issue of blood, you are to set yourself apart from the community. You can't go to worship. You can't go to the temple. You can't hang out with your friends and family. You're kind of supposed to isolate during that time until you heal up, you get better, and then you can rejoin the community. But she had been in this place for 12 years, isolated. Set apart from the community. In fact, if you were to enter in the community and touch someone in this state under the Jewish mindset, those people whom you would touch would be considered unclean, and then they had to set themselves aside. They couldn't go to synagogue. They couldn't, you know, interact with people for a period of 7 days. So it was kind of a big deal that she is showing up in this crowd that is funneling down the street. Everybody's pressing in, and here she is right there with them, shoulder to shoulder. One who was supposed to be far away, she clandestinely comes into the crowd. What is driving her choices? Just like Jairus, she's in crisis. She's heard about Jesus. Maybe she's seen a miracle from afar, certainly heard the stories. What does she believe about Jesus? Well, it's revealed to us. She has this courageous moment to press into that crowd, risking the ridicule of her peers. If I just can touch, reach out and touch momentarily the garment of Jesus, I wouldn't even need his attention. I just know he has power. He could heal me. This is how Mark puts it. She says in verse 28, "For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She reached him. She grabbed a hold of his cloak. And she felt better immediately. She felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease." Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I was recently not feeling well. But if you ever felt really, really bad, like the flu, and you had, you know, a temperature and so on, and you're shivering though you have five blankets on you and nothing feels good and the nights are terrible because you're trying to sleep but you can't sleep. You're in that condition. Everybody's kind of felt that way, right? So you ever feel when that fever breaks and you begin to have energy again? I always say in those moments, you know, after being really sick and all of a sudden you just get up and you feel almost normal, and you feel, wow, it just feels amazing to feel normal. Right? Have you ever felt that way? You can identify a little bit. If she had been suffering for so long, had long since forgotten what it would feel like just to feel normal. And so you better believe, if she was healed, you can identify. She felt it. She knew immediately that, my faith, it paid off. It really did work. I was hoping, but it really did. Jesus was not unaware of what just happened. He felt the power flow from him. He didn't know who touched him, but he knew somebody just got healed. So he stops things cold. Remember, they're on their way to Jairus' house, urgently fighting through the crowd. And somebody in the crowd reached out and grabbed his garment and was healed. Verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Well, the disciples turned to him. They were incredulous, right? They say this, "What do you mean, who touched you? We all touched you," right? I mean, look at the crowd, Jesus. Let's get to Jairus' house. We're already going slow. And Jesus said, no, someone touched me. Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear. Now remember, she overcame some real obstacles to even get into that crowd, to fight through the crowd, to touch him. And now she was hoping that she could accomplish all this clandestinely, right? In secret. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I've been ostracized from the community for so long. I shouldn't even be out here. But now I just felt this healing, and now Jesus is calling on me, and I'm looking around. I have to own this. It's me. I'm the one. But the woman, knowing what happened, came in fear, trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I love Jesus' response. She's demonstrated her faith, what she believes about Jesus. Jesus confirms her faith. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter," by the way, this is the only record of Jesus calling any woman daughter. This term of endearment, one who had been ostracized from her community, daughter. Well, I love hearing that. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace," he says, which is a Jewish idiom. He would have likely said shalom. Shalom isn't just having peace from anxiety or peace from fear. Shalom in our Jewish mindset is you are whole. I want you to experience wholeness in your life. You have not felt wholeness for so many years. Daughter, shalom. He says, "Your faith has made you well. Be healed of your disease. What a moment. Well, while that's happening, remember, Jairus is there like, okay, that's great. Let's go. My daughter, remember. Apparently, while this is happening, people from Jairus' house had also pressed through the crowd. Meeting Jairus said, it's too late. Your daughter has passed. Don't bother Jesus anymore. But Jesus would not be thwarted. I love this. He says, overhearing this happening, verse 36, them telling Jairus about his daughter, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Jairus, what do you believe about me? And so they pressed on. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, in this culture, when someone passes in a home, you actually pay people to come in who don't even know your family member, and they're called professional mourners. They come in to sing laments, and they weep, and they wail, and the idea is to draw attention from passersby to the reality that there is this person was greatly loved. Now, if I'm the only family who's lost, you know, maybe a small number of us really are feeling the pain of this, but we want the world to know how much our love for them and our anguish in this loss, especially the loss of a child. What you do is you hire people to come in to help you mourn, to help you weep, help you lament, so the world can know that this person was important to us. We want the voices heard. And so Jesus comes, and there's just this huge commotion, a lot of people weeping and wailing, but not all of them even knowing the girl. He says, why are you all making a commotion? Verse 39, and the child is not dead, but sleeping. But they laughed at him. I'm sure that someone who was genuinely mourning over the loss of this girl wouldn't have muster even the ability to laugh. Yet these people who were disconnected, hired to be there, they laughed and said, well, and so he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, which is Peter, James, and John. He just took three. He said, let's go in here to where the child was. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, they said to her, Jesus said, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Jesus can speak and the wind and the waves calm. Jesus, who can speak to a legion of demons that no one could subdue and everyone held in great fear, they come, fall on their knees, begging him for mercy. Jesus, who can feel when someone has the faith to be healed and power leave him and identify and stop in this moment to heal a woman who had no hope. She'd run out of money and all of her resources and then no doctor could ever help her because she believed Jesus could heal. And now a little girl who is dead. There's no coming back from dead. Jesus simply says, little girl, arise. And they were filled with amazement. Which brings us to chapter 6, and this is where we're kind of wrapping up this morning. One last interaction. So he's saying this to the disciples. Hey, seed is going to be cast everywhere, and people are going to see it. They're all going to see the same stuff, hear the same teachings, see the miracles they just can't explain. But everybody's going to have a bit of a different reaction to it. Some in fear, begging him, please leave the area. Others fall on their knees, just praising God in amazement and marveling. Jesus goes to his hometown, Nazareth. And apparently this is one of the first times he is actually teaching in his hometown. because they're responding to this. So he's in the synagogue. He's teaching. He went away. This is verse 1 of chapter 6. He went away from there, came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Now, remember, this is his hometown. This is where he grew up. What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Apparently, the news of what Jesus had done commonly in all around the region, maybe they hadn't seen it, but they'd certainly heard about it. How is he able to do these things? Is this, verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? I mean, Mary and Joseph, after, you know, of course, Jesus was born while Mary was a virgin, but Joseph and Mary had other kids after Jesus. Don't we see his brothers and sisters here? Isn't Jesus, didn't he grow up among us? He's a carpenter. He fixes things. He makes things. How is it that he has, you guys are all wowed by his teaching? We know him. Come on, it's just Jesus. I mean, did they have a nickname for him as a kid? I wonder what that was, you know? I was going to guess at one, but it sounds sacrilegious to guess at a nickname of Jesus. But it's like, come on, it's Jesus. We know him. And here is, and they said they took offense at him in verse 3. Who are you to teach this way? Who are you that such mighty things can be done at your hand? Interesting response. What do they believe about Jesus? And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. This is a quote from, it was a common saying. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. And he could not do mighty work there, except that he laid a hands on a few sick people and healed them. And of all the scenarios to this point, everyone who saw what Jesus had done had fallen to their knees. They were amazed. They were driven in fear. They were marveling and astonished at what they were seeing. How can this be? And their faith compelled them to move toward Jesus. And now, in his hometown, who is doing the marveling? Verse 6, and he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. What do I believe about Jesus? On a day like today, where we are familiar with these kinds of stories, the things that Jesus taught and how he healed, and it seemed like nothing could prevent him from exercising the power due his name, that even death itself, it was just mind-boggling that the one that would hold such power and authority would go to the cross and allow himself to be killed, all for the purpose that God had laid out from the beginning. Knowing that man would need his sins forgiven, knowing that nothing but justice would satisfy a God who is holy and righteous and just. Someone had to pay. But because God loved the world, he sent his one and only Son to die, that his precious blood would be spilt on behalf of all humanity. And as noble as that feels to us, communicates the very love of God for us. The great miracle is that 3 days later, today that we celebrate, death, which comes to us all and came to Jesus, could not keep him in that grave. Because just as he promised, and just the life that he promised those who believe in him is legit, it's real. He himself rose from the dead. What do we believe about Jesus? How does it affect our life? How does it affect our life today? Am I like those disciples who I'm out in the boat just doing the thing I know to do, but water is coming in faster than I can get it out? And I wonder, Jesus, where are you? How come you're not helping me? Where is my faith? Jesus might say, why are you afraid? Do you still not believe? Jesus. You're right. You're right. Am I like the woman who has been received a diagnosis that no doctor even can tell me exactly what's going on? We don't really know why. We're going to try this. We're going to try that. It's just making me worse, guys. Jesus, you're my only hope. Whatever the circumstance we find ourselves in today, what do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about Jesus that can give us hope in our circumstance today? That even if death is awaiting us sooner than later, we should not even fear death, because Jesus has conquered death and promises eternal life to everyone who believes. What do we believe about Jesus? What do I believe that helps me live today and not fear death of tomorrow? Death of dreams, death of hopes, death of the things that cause fear and anxiety and difficulty and challenges and pain and suffering, broken relationships, wayward children, failed businesses, finances that we're just struggling. And you know what? What do I believe? I believe who Jesus is. And therefore, I can live with hope today. And even if death comes knocking on my door tomorrow, I know that death does not have the final say. It is merely a passage for me to pass through to enter in to the eternal life that God has promised me and demonstrated he has the power to give it by raising Jesus from the dead. What do we believe about Jesus? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up today. We're going to sing one more song, singing about the victory of Jesus, calling us to place our faith in him afresh. If you are here and you have come because you're visiting, and I know this is where you go on an Easter morning and so on, but you're being compelled afresh by the reality of the power that Jesus is the Son of God, that death itself has been remedied by his blood. Sing these words. Mean them afresh. Commit yourself afresh to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and challenge, what do I believe? Jesus, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Let's stand together as we sing this song together.
his final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name.
We believe about Jesus. He is risen. He is risen. We dismiss us now with this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Shalom to you today.